If you would grab your Bible, I'm going to read the sermon text this morning before Pastor Jason comes and preaches. Exodus chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and so you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat.
Good morning. It is so good to see you and to be here with you. If you are watching online, we are glad that you have joined us as well. Would you please go to the Lord with me in prayer, asking his blessing on our time? God, we need you and we trust you. God, you have promised to always be with us for our good. And so we ask you just to keep your promise now as you have said you would. We trust your promises by grace to come in the name of Jesus Christ. And for his glory we pray. Amen. Have you ever played the scenario game? You know, where someone asks you, okay, let's say you're stranded on an island. What 7 books would you take with you? Or they said, you know, if this is your last day on earth, what would your final meal be? Or maybe a fun one is, if there was a zombie apocalypse, who would you choose to be at your side? Who is the toughest, roughest, most helpful and resourceful people that you would choose to fight with you? And if we were to put a little twist on that and say, if you were about to fight in the fiercest battle of the war to end all wars, such that if you were to win, the world would be rescued, all evil would cease, everything bad would be undone, and all good would come. It would bring in the final and complete everlasting kingdom of God himself and all of his glory and wonder and beauty. If you were going to fight in that battle, who would you choose to fight with you? Let me tell you who God chooses. You. Me. He chooses us, Christians, the church. We might say, well, that sounds like a terrible idea. I wouldn't choose me. That doesn't make much sense. I'm going to mess things up, not make it better. God, why would you choose me to bring about the reestablishment of your kingdom, the rescue of your people, and the restoration of the entire universe under your good rule? Why me? Who am I that you would choose me? This is where we find Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. God says, come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God responds in essence by saying, Moses, it doesn't so much matter who you are, but who I am. You ask, who am I that you would send me? The question is, who am I, Moses, that I would send you? He says in verse 12, but I will be with you. God is calling Moses to be on this mission. But in doing so, he knows he has to make himself known to Moses so as to strengthen his faith, so that he will trust him and receive this calling and fulfill it well. Here in Exodus chapter 3, we have the revelation of God in the requisition of Moses for the rescue of God's people. Now, revelation of God, that just means that God reveals himself. He makes himself known to Moses. That God would rescue his people means that he saves them from the slavery in Egypt. But what is this requisition of Moses? The word requisition is not one most of us use very often. I've chosen it because, well, it's alliteration and it has an R. But I've also chosen it because it's unique, it stands out, and so it helped me to remember it. And I think it's an aptly fit word. When a person is requisitioned, they are authoritatively required. They are authoritatively called to some action or some service. This is what's happening here. God is giving his divine call to Moses. He's authoritatively requiring his services. I'm requisitioning you, Moses, for this mission of setting my people Israel free from Egypt. And there is a theme of requisition throughout the Bible. We have Adam and Eve in the garden when they are first created by God. Then they are requisitioned by God to tend the garden, to subdue the whole earth, and to populate the creation with his image bearers. We have Noah being requisitioned to build an ark to save himself and the animals and his family. Here we have Moses being requisitioned. After that, it will be Joshua who is called to lead his people. Then we will have the judges like Gideon and Samson and all the others. And then the kings, David and Solomon, you are being called by God to lead my people. All the prophets were requisitioned by God to speak on his behalf for their good. Jesus himself was requisitioned by the Father. Divinely called to a specific task, a special rescue mission. And Jesus, when he was on this earth, he requisitioned his disciples. He called them, commissioned them to be about the same mission, and that includes us. So in this message today, I want to remind you of your requisition, that you have been divinely called for a mission. And then I want to help you in it, encourage you, motivate you, stir you up for it. And if you are not yet a follower of Christ this morning, then I want to take what's often in the fine print at the bottom of the page, and I want to put it front and center, bold, big letters for you. That Jesus never rescues someone without also requisitioning them. If we are called to Jesus, then we're called to walk with Him and to work with Him. We should trust in Jesus as Savior, submit to Him as Lord, obey Him as Master, and serve Him as King. It's all together. When God reveals Himself to someone, and then He rescues them by causing them to see Jesus and to trust in Jesus and His life, His death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead to be what God accepts as payment, necessary payment for their sin in their place. When God does this, when He reveals Himself to someone and rescues them, He always requisitions them. He calls them to be upon mission with Him. What is the mission? What is the service that the King is calling us to? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 gives us a very succinct summary where Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is often called the Great Commission. We could call it the Great Requisition. God is authoritatively, divinely calling them through Jesus Christ to what? To make disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? Simply put, it means to help other people, to help both Christians and non-Christians to know Jesus, to trust Him, to love Him, to obey Him, and to worship Him with all that they are in every area of their life, more and more and more. Like Moses, we are called to help bring people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and to walk with them all the way through the wilderness to the promised land of heaven itself. The good news of the glory and grace of Christ should be in our hearts as we serve and on our lips as we speak to our unbelieving family members and friends, co-workers and neighbors. And the good news of the glory and grace of Christ should be in our hearts as we serve and on our lips as we speak to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to help them, to stir them up to worship Jesus in everything that they are. We should be asking ourselves, in all of my relationships, in all that I do, and everywhere I go, how can I so glorify God, so honor the Lord, so exalt Jesus Christ that other people will see it and want to do that too? That's our calling. We've been requisitioned for this. And as I said, I not only want to remind you of it, I want to help you in it, stir you up for it, and encourage you to be about it. And we need it. We need the reminders. We need this encouragement. We need the motivation. We need to be stirred up over and over again because we have a natural reluctance to receive the requisition. Especially, I think, during this time, this whole COVID-19 thing with the quarantine and things being shut down and things just being different and off, we can lose sight of the mission that the Lord has given us. It's too easy for us to get distracted, sidetracked, and our reluctance grows. Moses was reluctant. We see it here in chapter 3, and we'll see it even more in chapter 4. And his reluctance was based on the fact that the stakes were so high and his faith was so low. It's the same for us. The stakes are even higher for us than it was for Moses. And our faith is often just as low or lower than his. And so we're reluctant. So I want to ask the Holy Spirit, right, to build up our faith this morning. And so as to build up your faith so that you would joyfully receive the requisition, embrace the calling, and fulfill the commission. I'm going to turn your attention and help you to focus on the revelation of God. The revelation of God and the requisition of Moses for the rescue of God's people. Because it's when God is revealed, when we see God for who He is, that we will trust Him for who He is, and that we will obey Him for what He has called us to do. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. He has the sheep, and they're grazing from what they can find in this dry and arid, hot place. And Moses sees a bush that's on fire, which is weird but not completely supernatural. That happens in really hot, dry places from time to time. But the fact that this was the only bush on fire and that it wasn't being consumed, that was unique. So Moses says, I want to get a better look at this. He gets closer, but God affectionately and so tenderly says, Moses, Moses, do not come near. You see, Moses, because of my holy presence, this is now a holy place. Take off your sandals. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hides his face because he knows that he is unclean and unholy before the holy God. God capitalizes on this humility of Moses at this time, and he says, Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. He says, I know their suffering. I remember my covenant. We heard from Pastor Steve last week from chapter 2, when God says he remembers his covenant, it isn't that he's recalling it to mind because, oh yeah, I forgot about that. It means that he is now at the perfect time to act. He's ready to come alive, to act for the good of his people, to fulfill his covenant that he made. And here he's saying, Moses, I'm here, I know, I care, and I'm ready to act to rescue my people. And oh, by the way, I want to do it through you. Moses, there's no way. God, why would you choose me to be about that? God says, I will be with you. Notice he doesn't say, Moses, no, you're a pretty good guy. You got it all together. Who are you? You're Moses. He doesn't say that. He says, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am, and I will be with you. So he asks a very necessary, important question here in verse 13. Well, if you're going to be with me, who are you? I know you said you're the God of my father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here, Moses even knew the name Yahweh. We can find it in Genesis that God had given his name before. But he's saying, I've heard about you, but I've never met you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had personal encounters with you, but I have not. Not until this moment. So who are you? And if I go to the people and say, hey, I'm come to rescue you, says who? God. God, who? Who should I tell them? What's your name? In ancient Hebrew, a name meant everything. It meant all that person was. It represented their character, their attributes, and who they were. It says, God, I need you to reveal yourself to me. The revelation of God was necessary in this requisition because it's only when we know and focus on who God is that we will trust him and then obey him. So he says, you want to know my name, Moses? You want me to reveal myself to you? Look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. As I said, Yahweh was a name that he could have just said, it's me, Yahweh. Without, he knew that not what Moses was asking. He's saying, what does it mean that you are Yahweh? Who are you? Reveal yourself to me. The Hebrew language here is difficult in these verses. We think that the best guess is that how we pronounce this word, where we have capital L-O-R-D here, is Yahweh. This is actually third person singular of I am. I am is A-Y. And so Yahweh is literally he is. They both come from the root of Hayah, which means to be, to exist. And he says, I am. I am the one who exists. I am the God who is who he is. He's revealing something about himself in saying all of this. He's explaining and proclaiming at least four things. When he says, I am the God who is who he is, he's saying that he is holy, that he is sovereign, that he is gracious, and that he is faithful. Now, God is more than these things, but he is never less than these. And I believe this is the heart, the core of what God is trying to reveal about himself to Moses in giving him his name here and explaining it to him. This is at the heart of what it means for God to be the one who is. And this is the God who requisitioned Moses and who has requisitioned us, Christians. Where am I getting these words, holy, sovereign, gracious, and faithful? I'll show you in the text in just a moment. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. This is almost a parallel kind of passage where Moses asks God to reveal himself. Tell me who you are, and he tells it to him in a little more explicit detail. Exodus 33, 18 through 34, 8. We read in Exodus 33, 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory. God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you." God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Do you see the sovereignty of God in this? I am free to bless whom I want to bless, to act how I want to act, with whom I want to, how I want to, when I want to. I am sovereign in a class all by itself. Go on down to chapter 34, verse 5. The Lord Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious." He's not only sovereign, he's gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, he's faithful. Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means, here's the holiness of God, clear the guilty. He will not. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That God is the I am, that he is the God who is who he is, means that he is holy, sovereign, gracious, and faithful. But what does that mean for us? How does it help us to trust him so that we would receive this requisition and embrace this calling and fulfill our commission well? Let's take them one by one and we'll see. Number one, the I Am, Yahweh, is holy. We see in chapter 3 of Exodus, verses 1 through 6, he's so holy that the ground around him becomes holy wherever he is. He is the Holy One. And it means that he is different than and distinct from us. That God is holy means he is separate from and higher than all else in creation. That he is holy means he is majestically precious, like rare, one of a kind. He is morally pure and righteous altogether. He is unlike and untouched by everything that is common and anyone that is wicked. That God is holy means that he is not able to diminish for the worse or improve for the better because he is perfection itself. He is uniquely and perfectly, infinitely worthy. This is what it means that God is holy. And because God is holy, we can trust him. And we can trust that all of his ways and all of his commands and all of his requisitions are righteous and good. And more than that, that they are a genuine pleasure and privilege to receive. There is no higher honor than to be called by God into his service. Recently, I had a young couple from Piney Ridge ask me to officiate their wedding. It's a privilege. This is the most important, the most valuable day of their relationship, and they've asked me to be a part of it. I'm humbled by that. I'm honored by that. But how much more that the High King of Heaven, the one who is holy, 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 has asked us to be a part of his work. There is no higher calling, because there is no higher mission, because there is no higher one to serve. He is the Holy One. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, that the ministry that we have, we've received by mercy. It's grace. We do not deserve to serve him. It's mercy and grace that he would call us. We too often have a reluctance because we think of it as a burden. He says it's a gift. What a privilege. John the Baptist said that he was not worthy to untie the sandals of Jesus, the Holy One. But God calls us, he requisitions us to do much more than untie his sandals. We get to proclaim his name, declare his word. We get to be witnesses. Jesus says, "I want you to be my personal witness to testify of me I want you to advance my kingdom. Our reluctance should be replaced with a kind of gratitude and humility and joy because Yahweh, the Holy One, has requisitioned us. But Yahweh is not only holy, He's also sovereign. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3. Exodus 3, 19. God says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." You might see a little footnote there. This says in the Hebrew, it's more likely that it's, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand." That is that you can have the strongest army on earth and they will not be able to tear you from the grip of mighty Pharaoh, most powerful potentate ruler on earth at this time. And God says, because that's so, verse 20, I will stretch out my hand, my sovereign hand. And I will strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do. And after that, he will let you go. He will have no choice. Pharaoh is no match for me. I am sovereign. That God is sovereign means that he has all power and all authority to do all that he wants to do. He is eternally independent and self-sufficient, needing nothing and no one. He has always existed and always will exist in and of himself, without depending upon anyone or anything. He holds all existence in himself, being alone the only necessary being, because everyone and everything else is utterly dependent upon him for absolutely everything, right? Life and breath and everything. That God is sovereign means that he is unmatched in power, unfathomable in knowledge, and unerring in both skill and wisdom. He is the supremely capable and authoritative one, who has no external limitations or constraints whatsoever. He is the Lord over all lords, the King over all kings. He alone is God. This is what it means that he is sovereign. And because he is sovereign, we can enter into his service being at ease, unafraid, without suspicion. All of our cynical worries and skeptical doubts and concerns are put to death by the sword of faith. Faith in His gracious goodness. So instead of being reluctant to spread his gospel and to stir up his people, we should be excited, anticipating that God will have these merciful schemes for all of his people who join him in his work. For Yahweh, the gracious one, not only wants to bless others through us, but then he wants to bless us in the process. But Yahweh is not only holy and sovereign and gracious, he's also faithful. Look at verses 15 through 17, Exodus 3. Twice here in these verses, he says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Those people who died a long time ago, but I'm still keeping my promise to them. And we find in verse 17, "And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land that will be flowing with milk and honey. I promise good things for you." He's a promising God. That God is faithful means that he is the God of the covenant. He keeps every promise he makes. He cannot do otherwise. That God is faithful means his word is his bond and he is trustworthy and steadfast in all his ways. His character is sure and solid like an anchor that cannot be moved. And his commitment to always keep his promises no matter what means that there is absolutely nothing and no one that can stop him, hinder him, or even slow him down from fulfilling his promise to his people. This is what it means that God is faithful. And because God is faithful, we can trust him to never forget about us or be slack in keeping his promises. We can put the full and unreserved weight of every part of our lives completely on every word of his. Every time. Knowing without a shadow of a doubt that he will outlast and outperform everyone and everything else. Kings, pharaohs, emperors, and presidents will come and go. Nations and kingdoms and empires as businesses will rise and fall. Plagues and pandemics and pain will one day cease. And yes, even death and taxes will one day wear out. But Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God of his people, will not, cannot fail to keep his word. So because he promises to be with us, as we see here in verses 11 and 12, Exodus 3, "Who am I, God?" He responds to Moses' reluctance because of his lack of faith, and he just says, "I will be with you. I will be with you. In all of my holy, sovereign graciousness, I will be faithful to be with you, Moses." Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the sovereign, holy, gracious Savior, and I will be faithful to be with you when you go make disciples, even to the end of the age." When we hear such a promise, we should live with such faith that we show everyone else how faithful he is. Let's boldly and joyfully receive the requisition that we have been given. Let's embrace the calling that he has laid on us. And let's fulfill the commission that he's laid before us. For Yahweh, the holy, sovereign, and gracious one, is faithful to be with us to the very end. You know that all that Yahweh is in contrast to Moses and who he is. Moses is sinful, and God is holy. Moses is weak, and God is sovereign. Moses is fearful, and God is so gracious to him. Moses is doubting, and God is faithful. Are we any different? No, we too need to trust God to be what we are not. We need him to be the God who is who he is. Always holy and sovereign and gracious and faithful for us in Christ. Because when we trust him for who he has revealed himself to be for us in Christ, that is when we will obey him and what he's called us to do. We need him to reveal himself to us, so we will trust him. And the revelation of God in the requisition of Moses was for the rescue of God's people. Do you see what that means? This means that God was calling Moses to be a part of his work. God was calling Moses to be a part of what he was getting ready to do. The holy, sovereign, gracious, and faithful I am, the God who is who he is, was going to rescue his people with mighty, miraculous wonders. And in his infinite and perfect wisdom and love, he said, "Moses, I choose to do it through you." You see how amazing that is? Not only is the Christian message amazing, surprising, and wonderful, but so is the Christian method. How God advances his kingdom. See, that God would rescue the Israelites, sinful, weak, fearful, doubting people that they were, that's amazing. But that he would rescue them through Moses, the sinful, fearful, weak, and doubting person that he was, is that not also amazing to you? That God would rescue us and reveal himself to us, to me and to you, sinful, weak, fearful, and doubting people that we are, that should amaze us. But that God would want to rescue others and reveal himself to others through us, knowing that we still are sinful, weak, fearful, and doubting people, should overwhelm us with the grace of God that he would be so amazing in such a work. Moses wrote this theological history of the revelation of God for us. For his people, yes, but also for us. He wrote the theological history of the revelation of God and the requisition of Moses for the rescue of God's people in order to help them and to help us know God so that we would trust him and obey him in the call that he's put on our lives. This is why God has revealed himself through Moses and through his word. And because Jesus, as Pastor Steve said, is the full and perfect revelation of God himself, because he is the I Am. And because Jesus is the gracious rescuer of his people, because Jesus is the one who requisitions us, who divinely calls and authoritatively commissions us to be about his rescue mission, and because Jesus is the one who has promised that in all of his holiness, in all of his sovereignty, in all of his graciousness, he will be faithful to be with us to the end of the age, I want to close with two words. First, to the genuine follower of Jesus Christ this morning, I say, we must continue to deepen the roots of our faith in the Lord Jesus. We must deepen the roots of our faith in Him to be the holy and sovereign and gracious and faithful one to us and through us. Or else, our reluctance to receive our requisition will win out and we will not obey Him. And if we do not know Him and focus on Him and trust Him as He has revealed Himself to us in Christ through His Word, we will not obey Him at all. And so because God has revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ in this book, His Word, we must seek to know Him here. We must pick this book up and say, God, I want to know You. Would You unveil Yourself to me through this so that I would see You, focus on You, and trust You, and so gladly receive the calling You've given. And now to the one yet not believing in Christ, know this. You will never know God. And you will never know His rescue from your sin and His wrath unless you first recognize and receive the truth that you too are sinful and weak and fearful and doubting. And that only He can rescue. And then you must turn to trust in the holy life of Jesus. And you must turn to trust in the gracious death of Jesus on the cross for sinners like us as a substitute. And you must turn to trust in the sovereign resurrection of Jesus from the dead, having mastery over death, never to die again, and that He promises that same life-giving power to us. And you must turn to trust in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the one who promises that He is the only one through whom forgiveness can come. You must trust in Jesus to be the faithful one when He has promised that He is the only one who can take us through the wilderness all the way to the promised land of heaven. And you must turn to trust in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ who has promised that He is the only one who can give us a real life of purpose and meaning and privileged service to God, with God, and for God. And afterwards, He will reward you with that very, because of your, that very gift of service that He's given you in the first place. He says, I give you the gift of a requisition by mercy and grace, and then I will reward you for it and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enjoy your master and all of His kingdom. This is what He has revealed Himself to us for. And this is what He's called us to. So come, let's pray to Him for help now. Father in heaven, would You unveil Yourself to us through Your Word, that we would see You most clearly and be changed by what we see, transformed to be more like Jesus, who faithfully fulfilled His commission, embraced His calling joyfully, and received His requisition with faith and humility. Help us to be like this for the glory of Your name. We pray You, and we praise You in the name of the One who is the God who is, who He is. Jesus Christ. Amen.